Sometimes illustrations and stories come from our backgrounds. And mine kind of has a setting this morning of South Georgia, where there's nothing but pines and plowed fields sometimes. And sometimes in those plowed fields, especially those freshly plowed fields, you'll see obviously a lot of birds that land in those fields, right? And so this morning I've got a lesson for you, or a story for you, about two robins that are sitting up in a tree outside this freshly plowed field. And they're talking to themselves and they're trying to decide what they're going to eat. And one says to the other, said, "You know what, I think if we'll just fly down and land in the middle of that freshly plowed field, there's going to be a whole mess of worms for us down in that field, and we'll just be able to almost gorge ourselves on those worms. So they fly down into the field, and sure enough, just as that one expected, here's all these worms. And so they feed and they feed and they feast, and then, you know, when it gets to a certain point, and one looks to the other and said, "You know, I don't think I've eaten so much, I don't think I can fly back up into the tree." And so one said to the other, said, "Well, let's just lay right here and just bask in the sun right here in this field." And this one, "You know, that's a pretty good idea. Let's just do that." And then out of nowhere, this big tomcat runs in, gobbles them up. And now he's sitting there and he's licking his chops, so to speak. And you know what he says to himself? "I love Baskin Robbins." If you didn't get that one, it'll come to you in just a moment. Maybe take your moms out for some ice cream or something, right? There you go. Maybe they enjoy that. The song "I'm Happy Today" reminds us that happiness comes from within. It comes from within. A lot of people have the idea of happiness. At its very root, though, the idea of happiness is happenstance, from what's going on, from what's happening in our lives. But if that's the key to a happy life, is just based on what's happening to me, then I'm going to go up and down in my emotions. I'll be happy one moment, I'll be sad the next moment. I might even be angry in a moment from now, and then something else is going to come out, it's going to make me smile. But also the idea, you know, it's interesting, Aristotle made this statement. He said that happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life, the whole aim and the end to the human existence. I don't think that what he had in mind was that we were all walking around with, you know, turn that frown upside down, right, with always a smile on our face. I think the point that he was trying to make, and if not, then I'm going to borrow it from him and kind of twist it and turn it to what I wanted to say here. But I think what he was trying to say is that ultimately we're looking for those things in life that would give us some inner peace, that would cause us to truly be happy. And we look for those things in life. We want to be a happy people. I think that's the case. Now, you may have met someone along the way and you think, "I don't think they want to be happy. Nothing makes them happy." Occasionally you'll run into somebody like that. But it's not just the case that we're walking around always with a smile on our face. Lee brought out in class this morning, if he walked in and he just was kind of moping around looking for, somebody's going to ask him, "Well, you know, what's wrong? What's going on? And what can I do to help you?" And we need to be thinking about what we can do and paying attention to one another in that way. And so it's not always about having that smile on, but it's about finding that place. What causes us to truly be happy in this life is that which is within. And so we have to train the within, the conscience, the heart, the mind, if you will, to be happy, to be a happy people. Now, we tend to forget, I think, sometimes happiness does not come from a result of getting something that we don't have, but rather recognizing and appreciating what we do have. And so I want to take a spiritual spin of that for this lesson this morning. Because the idea of happiness comes from what we have, when we recognize what we have. And what we have been, in fact, given from Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, we have been offered salvation. We have that opportunity to be a saved people. We can be saved and freed from sin, from the bondage of sin. That certainly is not going to make anybody happy in life, to be in bondage to sin. And when people know that and realize that, that sorrow that is caused typically then is supposed to lead one to make changes in their lives, right? Godly sorrow leads one to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. And so let's think about a couple of things, and if you will, the keys to finding happiness. We've got two keys, and then maybe if we have time, a bonus key that we might be able to get to this morning. So two things especially. Fear God. I believe this is really where it begins. Fear God. And we'll get to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 and combine the first two points here in this lesson. But here is an attribute, if you will, of all people. Of all that we read that are truly happy people, are those people who have a proper fear of God. Biblical fear is that reverence. It's where we are in awe, A-W-E, of God. Because of who He is, He's the Creator. Because of what He has done, He is the Savior. What He continues to do, He is the Sustainer of our lives. And what a blessing that is. But knowing that and knowing who He is should cause us to fear. And that proper fear that we're talking about, this should be our thoughts toward God, this extreme respect and reverence, that it would cause us then to want to pay homage, that it would cause us to want to worship, that it would cause us to want to live our lives in such a way to be found pleasing before God. Fear God. Moses relayed this message. Let's look at a couple of these passages. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 beginning, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. I don't want to read just a little bit further than that. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 3. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. Moses has the audience of Israel, the children of Israel gathered before him. This is the message from God that Moses is going to teach them. These are the statutes, these are the judgments, these are the commandments that God wants me to teach you. This is what He wants you to know. This is what He wants you to have, so that when you go into the land, you have direction. When you go into the land to possess it, you're going to have the directions from God for your life, to sustain your life, to lead your life, so that you know exactly which way to go. And He says, for this purpose, that you may fear the Lord your God. Where does that fear then begin? He says, these are the statutes, these are the judgments, these are the commandments of God. Why? So that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. That your days may be prolonged. The blessing of a supplied life from God. This is what He's offering for them. And Moses says, this is what God wants for you. As you go into the land of Canaan to possess that land, this is what you need to know. You need to know these commands of God. You need to know these statutes of God. You need to know these judgments of God. You need to know God's Word. And in so doing, it will cause the proper amount of fear and reverence and respect that you need to have in your life toward God. Let's keep reading here, though. This you'll recognize. Therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly. He's going to bless you greatly because you fear Him, right? As the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. This was something that they would repeat over and over throughout the day, in fact. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with your very being. Where does all that begin? It begins in the Word of God. It begins from a study and a knowledge of God's Word. And in so doing, what a blessing it is that we have God's Word in front of us, so that we too can learn those lessons, know those things from God. But let's go over a couple of chapters into Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beginning in verse 2. Well, let's just for good sake, let's just read verse 1 along with it. Every commandment which I command you this day, you must be careful to observe. And so, again, Moses still having their attention, he says, all the commandments that I'm giving you, you need to observe them. You need to pay attention to them. Why? So that you may live. And so that you may multiply. So that you may go in and possess the land. Of course, they're talking about the land of Canaan. This was the promise, a land that flowed with milk and honey, the blessings that God had provided for them. Now they're going to finally take the land, go into the land. They're going to be able to be blessed by God. Why? Because they're observing to do all that God has commanded them. That's what we find out here. And you shall remember, verse 2, that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You shall know, He says, in your heart, that as a man chastens his son, the Lord chastens you. And therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. What is Moses doing for the people of God? He is reminding them exactly who God is and what He has done for them. We need those reminders as well. We need to realize what God has provided for us. He's provided a Savior. He's provided this land in which we live. He's provided this world that we get to enjoy and to see the beauties of and to enjoy those things. But in so doing, He's provided for us life, things that sustain life. Look at all that He's provided, physically speaking. Not only that, He's provided even more than that. He's provided for our emotional needs. Because we're social beings, He's provided families for us, right? He's provided those to be around us that would encourage us, that would be together with us, that would go through thick and thin with us, through those difficult times, that would be there in times where we get to rejoice together. All of those things the Lord has provided for us. But He's provided a spiritual family, and He has provided the church through His Son, through the death of His Son. We just were reminded of that in the memorial feast. In partaking of the Lord's Supper, it takes us to the cross and gives us that reminder of exactly who God is and what He has provided for us. And this is what Moses is doing for the children of God, reminding them exactly those things. Let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, because in here you find the wise man Solomon making several statements that are similar to this. Ecclesiastes will begin in chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5. Verses 4 through 7. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? But in, he says, in the multitude of dreams, in many words, this is also vanity, but fear God. It's interesting because Solomon in his way, and I think Solomon was certainly the wisest man, right? But he was brilliant in the way that he wrote. And when you read something like Ecclesiastes, and this is called wisdom literature, and it certainly was for the Jewish community, but not only that, it helps us. It builds us up. And so we find little lessons that are there. But in the middle of that lesson where he's talking about how we use our words and making rash statements, he turns around and he says, but fear God. And it seems like it's just thrown in there casually. That's not really the case. Because you find this over and over throughout this letter, or throughout this wisdom writing. And in so doing, what we're reminded of is Solomon's probably writing this in his later years. Solomon's learns, he had that great wisdom that was given to him by God. But not only that, he has a great knowledge, right? Himself, what he has gained in the experiences of life. And what has it taught him? It's taught him some valuable lessons. Some of them very hard lessons in life. But Solomon, as he's explaining some of those things to his son, he would say, but fear God. Here's a reminder over and over in the middle of this lesson. Fear God. Go to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will He prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. You say, Wayne, what is this about? Well, we sing it often, right? Why do the wicked prosper? Father Long will understand it by and by. I think that's a lesson that Solomon picked up on. But what he's telling this is that regardless of what's going on around you and what it seems like somebody who is living very clearly a wicked life, God is not blessing him in that life. He's not going to bless him in the end of that life. But fear God. And those who fear God, they're going to ultimately be blessed by God. This idea of happiness, again, this is something that is within mankind, something that is given to mankind. But let's go to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, which Charlie read just a moment ago. This verse I know you know well. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. This is the whole duty of man. This is what we're supposed to be focused on. And Solomon closes out this wisdom writing, this wisdom book that he is written, that he's putting together here. And in so doing, there's so many valuable lessons. But right in the middle of all of them, he's saying, but you've got to fear God. You've got to fear God. The one who fears God, he's going to be blessed of God. And then he concludes the whole, he says, this is everything. It's everything that you need to know. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole of man. And we'll come back and hit that in part two here in just a moment, or point number two. But I want us to catch some New Testament verses as well. This idea of fear, seen in the New Testament as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The end of that chapter. The Apostle Paul writing, he makes this statement here. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Numerous times we'll find this phrase in the Old Testament. Where God is, through a prophet, is calling his people. He's saying, you know, if you will turn from your wicked ways, be my people. I will be your God. And so we find Paul taking that same statement, applying it to the church. It says, therefore, come out from among them, the world, that is, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You should be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So again, he's taking this Old Testament passage, making the application for the church today, for us. And therefore, verse 1, chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and flesh of the Spirit, perfecting holiness, where? In the fear of God. Fearing before God is what helps lead one to true happiness in this life. Let's notice the prayer, if you will, the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 17. Actually, let's back up a couple verses as well. I should have just wrote all these extra verses down, right? I know. But anyway, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Wisdom literature, right? That's what the Bible is, ultimately all of it. It's to help us be wise people, help us to make wise choices, help us to be the people that God wants us to be. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, he says, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus, submitting to one another in what? In the fear of God. He says, be wise. Understand the commandments of the Lord, right? Understand what the will of the Lord is for your life. How do we do that? We open God's Word. We grow in it. And he says, ultimately, these things that your life, whether it be things concerning worship, whether it be things concerning how you're living day to day in your life, he says, you walk circumspectly. You understand what the will of the Lord is, so be wise. And in so doing, he says, be thankful. Thank God for what he has provided for you. And then submitting, he says, one to another in the fear of God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, we find yet another passage that reminds us, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, he says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. With reverence and godly fear. Fear God. This is where all of this begins. This is where the true wisdom begins, Solomon would also write in the Proverbs. And so we think about these things. Fear God. This is going to lead us. And I mentioned, obviously, from Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, he has both points there because we see fear God and keep his commandments. But let's just think about Genesis for just a moment. The first commands that were given, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. So he's given instructions and given a work to do, a responsibility. So here's the garden God has provided for them. He says, all right, now what I want you to do is you're going to tend to it. You're going to be in charge of keeping it up, taking care of it, and all of those things. Tend it and keep it. Guard it, literally. Then he goes on and says, the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Of course, we know in the next chapter that Satan is going to come and tempt Adam and Eve. We know that Eve seems to be the one, obviously, that is given into the temptation, but her husband is right there with him. And what I find interesting about this is here we have his commandments. Here's the garden. This is where you need to be. And this is what you need to be doing within it. And by the way, you can eat of any of the trees that are in the garden except for that tree that's there in the midst of the garden. And the day that you eat the fruit from it, you'll die. And so they were given the commands. They were given statutes and even judgments. Judgments meaning that if you break this law of mine, this is where it's going to lead. This is what's going to happen. The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. We could go on and we could talk about Abraham. We've spent time studying Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 18 specifically, when he's told to offer the son of promise, his son Isaac, his only begotten son, to sacrifice him. Then you go to Genesis 22 and you begin to read that account. And so many things that we even talked about in our class, so many things are conjured up in our minds, though, as we think about the fact that it says, by faith Abraham offered Isaac. He did what God said to do. God knew exactly. Now, he didn't let him go through with it. But he went far enough that God knew that he had, in fact, offered him. He sacrificed his only begotten son. We can go to 2 Kings chapter 5, where we meet this little maid who was taken into a foreign country. And she's serving this particular family. And this family, the leader of this family, he is a soldier. He is a leader of the army of the king of Syria. His name is Naaman. Naaman, we find out, is a leper. This little maid, she says, you know, well, if he would go over, he could be healed. If he go to the prophet, then he would be healed. And so they begin to try to figure all of this out. Eventually, he makes his way to Elisha, and he is healed. But it takes a little bit of effort to convince him. He's told to go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, to dip in the river 7 times, in the Jordan specifically. And his servants have to remind him, because he's upset, and he's leaving. Well, you know, Naaman, if he would have told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Well, we know that because he even says, well, are not Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus? These are great, mighty rivers of Damascus. Maybe they were even a little cleaner. Whatever it was, he thought, well, why not those rivers? If that's what I have to do, then why not those rivers? Well, he said, the Jordan River. And he said, they say, well, you know, if he would have asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? And so what does he do? He goes and dips 7 times in the Jordan River, and his skin is as a baby's skin. He's cleansed of his leprosy. What do we see? We see a command. We see obedience. And we see blessings. Keep his commandments. Fear God. Keep his commandments. But I want us to turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Let's just begin in verse 30. You have the Ethiopian eunuch returning, going back home after worship in Jerusalem. And Philip ran to him, heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture where he was reading was, "He is led as a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb before his shearers is dumb or silent. So he opened not his mouth, and in his humiliation his justice taken away from him. Who will declare for his generation? His life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? What's going on?" As they went down the road, they see water. Well, what did Philip say to him as he began to explain? As he answers the eunuch's question, is this man talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? I'm confused. Help me out. What are we told? He preached unto him Jesus. Now, that's what we're told. What all does that entail? Well, I know at least one thing it entails. He needs to know who the Lord is. I know two things that it entails. They see water. And he basically says, well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They, both he and Philip, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, Philip went on his way because the Spirit directed him in another direction. And the eunuch went on his way in another direction, going home probably. But what did he do? He was rejoicing. Why? Because he was now a Christian. He was directed the way to become a child of God. When he learned about Jesus, he also learned what Jesus had commanded. And so he kept those commands. I said we'd have 2 keys and a bonus. So here's the bonus, but we've got to move quickly. Love all men. There's a lot of things that we could discuss under this particular section, but look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Got got you turning in those Bibles today. That's a good thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 11, down through verse 13. Now may the God and Father Himself of our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love one to another. That's the church. And to all. To all mankind, right? Just as we do to you. Why? So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. The Bible tells us, it uses in fact three of four words that are typically translated from the Greek language as love. Three of those words are found in Scripture. Phileo, that's like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So we talk about a brotherly type of love. And it's a type of love where it has to do with a fellowshipping, a being together as a family. There's storge, which is a familial love, and that literally is about a physical family. And we see that typically being used in the negative sense. Those who do not have that type of love, they're being called out for it, as Paul writes. But then you also have the idea of agape, which we typically immediately connect to, right? That's the highest form of love. Now, I would say it's a different form of love, but it is the highest form of love in this sense. Agape love has to do with what we know. It has to do with the intellect. And so when we're showing agape love one to another, what I'm trying to do is make sure that you know the things that you need to know that are going to be best for you. That's the type of love that God has for us and for mankind as well. That He wants you to know His word, His will, so that you can be wise, so that you can be blessed in this life. He wants the very best for you. He wants you to have that kind of knowledge. That's what we're talking about. Agape love. And He wants that kind of love among brethren, but then shown to all mankind as well. Now it's interesting because this agape love is what motivated the Father, if you will, to begin with. God so loved the world, right, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. That's what motivated God the Father. It also motivated Christ. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. What I have done, what I have shown you to do, is what is best for you. And so I want you to do those very same things. And if you have that love one to another, He says, then all mankind's going to know that you are My disciples indeed, if you have love, agape love, one to another. It's what motivated Christ, because He loved us. He gave His life for us, and He showed us the way. So it should motivate us. It motivated God. It motivated Christ. Does it motivate you to love all men? What does this have to do with a key to happiness? Because sometimes it's the case that we are so inner-focused on me, myself, and I. Me, 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 and I. We are so inner-focused on us. And we sometimes get the idea that it's all about us. And when we soon realize that it's not about us, that it's about God and us serving God, and what God wants and expects of us, then we soon realize that it's still not about me, it's about serving God and serving mankind. Because He's told me to go and to teach others the gospel, so that they can believe it, so that they can be baptized into Christ, so that they can have their sins washed away, so that they can have the forgiveness of sins. It motivated God sending His only begotten Son. It motivated Christ in showing us the way to live this life. Does it motivate you to have that kind of love to one another here? And then when we walk out those doors, the kind of love that would be what's best for another individual, that's concerned about what's best for those around you, those with whom you come in contact. that you have opportunity to teach, that you have opportunity to benefit, to show the love of God and the love of Christ in your life, to share that with others. We soon realize then the focus is not on me. It's on me serving. It's on me loving. It's on me helping the kingdom of God to grow. It's on me being God's child, as I fear Him and keep His commandments. And I love the brotherhood. I love all mankind. That doesn't mean that we love what's going on in the world. That doesn't mean that we are participating with those things of the world. But those who are caught in sin need the love of Christ shown to them. They need the will of God expressed and explained to them. They need to be able to see it in our lives, and they need to be able to hear it from our lips, that God truly loves them. Sent His only begotten Son to die for them. Would they hopefully then believe Jesus to be the Son of God? If not, they'll die in their sins, John 8:24. Do you love them enough to teach them, to care about them that much that you're going to tell them what they need to do for salvation? That they need to repent of the lifestyle that they're participating in? That they need to confess Jesus as Lord, as the Son of God? That they need to be baptized to wash away their sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16? If we truly love all mankind, that's a message that comes from our lips. That's a life of service that's seen every day in our lives. The keys to happiness, to unlocking true happiness in our lives as Christians, knowing that we're walking faithful. And if we're not, then we need to repent ourselves. We need to be right with God. You fear God enough to do His commandments, to follow His ways, and to teach others those ways. Can we help you? Can we encourage you this morning? If you have a need, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.